following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org. For all of our middle schoolers here at Living Savior, we get them together weekly along with their parents for time in God's Word. We follow Luther's Catechism, which is divided up into six chief parts, and it covers the whole Bible's teachings, the whole counsel of God, all of the teachings of the Bible. And this last week, I thought I was just preparing for an average lesson. It was on this phrase, this petition that we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." But what I found that as I prepared for that lesson, the day that I taught that lesson, and every day afterwards, almost every single day, I found myself sharing some major truths from that lesson with several people because it fit. Like a key in a keyhole, like two puzzle pieces, the things that we learned from that lesson fit. Thy will be done. Those aren't just some words that we say and a prayer that we pray only when things are going fine. In fact, that's a hard thing to pray, especially when things aren't going well. When we pray, "Thy will be done," we are saying that God's will for us is best, both on earth and in heaven. His will is not just to reach other people, but to strengthen our hearts, to overcome every evil that is against us and even the evil inside of us, sin itself, and to bring us at last to heaven, to employ the angels on our behalf and to watch over us. And so when we say "Thy will be done," it means that for all the things, especially that we can't see, the things that God already knows, He's going to take care of it. Thy will be done. Now, that's easy to say, but like I said, it's really hard when all of a sudden we are not content with the way that things are going, and we are also not content with the limited information we have about those things that aren't going well. When times are tough and we don't know how it's going to work, and you bring those things together, it's really hard. When cancer hits a loved one, or even hits you. When there's a rift between relationships in the home, at work, with friends, etc. When there's financial hardship, when there's a giant challenge at work and you have no idea how you're going to overcome it, when you are facing grief that is like this giant storm that bombards your head, your mind, your heart, your life, grief because you miss a loved one, when the sickness doesn't go away and once again knocks you on your back, in those types of moments, through gritted teeth and through tear-soaked cheeks, it can be very hard to pray, "Thy will be done." Because those mountaintop moments that we want as we follow our Savior, who's in control of all things, with limited information and when everything is hard, we wonder how it's going to turn out. And you know what? That's exactly why we need this massive event from Jesus' life. We follow him up to this mountain, and the context for it is especially key, and we'll get to that in a second. We follow him up to this mountain, and we even see not only what happens on this mountain, but where our Savior goes after this mountain, and we get to echo with Peter, even especially when we don't know how it's all going to turn out. God gives us enough information as all signs, index fingers, words, all of history itself points to Jesus. We can echo Peter's words and say, "It's good for us to be here." So as we gather around God's word today, no matter what is going on now in your life, no matter what lies ahead, whether you have more of those mountaintop moments where everything is glorious and bright and shiny and good, or you have some of those moments when you have to go down those mountains into the valleys, whether you ascend the mountains or descend into the valleys, the best place for us to be is wherever Jesus is, always to be where Jesus is. So let's go where Jesus is, where God gives us our Savior in his word today. And as we look again at this account from Matthew chapter 17, that is what we're going to see. It is always good for us to be with our Savior, whether it's mountaintops or valleys that follow. So what led to this point? Actually, it was just 6 days earlier. You heard in the beginning of our reading, it said 6 days later. Well, the 6 days earlier, that was quite a significant event. The Apostle Peter was wrestling with something challenging. You see, he had just had a mountaintop moment of sorts when he properly confessed who Jesus is. And Jesus commended him and said, "Yes, blessed are you, Simon, for confessing this. And this was given to you by God, your Father in heaven. And I tell you that what you just said about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus tells him, I tell you what you said about me. I'm going to build my church on this truth. That's pretty powerful. And then Jesus goes on to start telling them exactly how this truth is going to play out, that he is going to suffer, die, and rise again. The Son of Man would come to give his life. In fact, he would die on a cross. And in fact, if anyone wants to follow Jesus, we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. Well, Peter didn't like this idea. I mean, you go from this mountaintop moment to all of a sudden hearing how you kind of descend into this valley of the shadow of death, Jesus. So Peter has none of this. But Jesus confronts Peter and says, anything that gets in his way is basically a work of evil. He says, get behind me, Satan. Now, that's pretty hard for us to handle. When Jesus makes very clear that anything that's going to get in the way of him carrying out his plan is actually evil. Well, you and I get to look with hindsight and we get to realize that everything that Jesus accomplished through his sufferings and death is exactly the way that God had disclosed this plan from the beginning. And so you and I have a Savior who, although he goes to these mountaintop moments throughout his life and even goes down this valley to another mountaintop where he would suffer on the cross, everything that he takes care of is for our good. And that's no different when we get to those mountaintop moments in life. I mean, imagine what it would have been like to go with Peter, James, and John and to see Jesus transfigure. He takes those three just by themselves and they go up to this mountain and there his appearance changed. That's basically what that word means. He gave them a glimpse of his heavenly glory and there who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah. And as Moses and Elijah appear with him, we get this important lesson that Moses, this important figure of the first part of the Old Testament, and Elijah, this important figure of the second half of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. The Old Testament is sometimes summarized that way. Well, the law, God gave the law through Moses. The prophets, kind of the chief pillar of the prophets was Elijah. These two figureheads appear with Jesus, talking with him. If you look at the other Gospels, it actually says that they're talking about his departure, everything that he was going to carry out to set God's people free through his sufferings, death, and resurrection. So here you have it. It's no wonder that heaven opens then and points to Jesus as the Father says, this is my Son whom I love, listen to him. Already the entire Old Testament not only hinges on, but points to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all of the law and the prophets. So here you have Jesus appearing in glory, the Old Testament giving this giant roadside highlighted sign that's blinding with a blinking arrow pointing right at Jesus, which actually validates the Old Testament, and heaven opens itself and this voice bellows from above down below saying, listen to him. This is a wonderful moment for us as believers. Because when we find ourselves in these mountaintop moments, it's really, really important that we don't get confused as to who we're supposed to be focusing upon and listening to. When we get to these mountaintop moments where it seems like things are relatively heavenly in life, where the bank account is flush or at least fine, when relationships aren't on the rocks, things are going okay, when things at home seem to be moving along, but there's nothing too dire, certainly nothing disastrous, when we look out in the world and things are bad out there, but we can kind of find our own respite and rest behind our own secure walls of our home, and when things are relatively good at work, there's no one really rocking the boat, it can be easy for us to find our comfort and to listen to all voices that are found in all the wrong places. But in mountaintop moments like those on earth, it's important to remember this type of mountaintop moment too. That the Bible doesn't become less important the older we get. No, in fact, here Jesus is at one of the tip-top moments of his life, and he's pointing to and validating, even fulfilling the Old Testament. The Bible doesn't become something that we graduate from. In fact, when Jesus is about to do the biggest thing, his sufferings, death, and resurrection, he doesn't just leave the Bible behind, but proves that all of it is important still every single day. Even if we're wondering whether or not this voice that God has given from heaven could ever appear again, we need to look no farther than the one that this voice points to. Listen to Jesus. And the word of Christ is found in God's word from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way to 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and Jude and Revelation. Listen to him. Listen to this word of Christ that's carried out for us. That's important to remember when we get to these mountaintop moments, because it's especially at these mountaintop moments when we can say with Peter, it's good for us to be here, but we can forget why we're there to begin with. When we experience success or health, wellness, relational stability, all of that is a gift from God, and we can thank him for it. And none of those things are wrong. They're blessings from God, in fact. But it's precisely at moments like that that we can forget the most important thing. That at mountaintop moments, we say with Peter, it's good for us to be here, not in spite of the word, but with God's word. Not graduating from the Old Testament or any part of Scripture for that matter, but needing all of God's word, including the Old Testament. Not setting aside anything that God has given us in his word. We are there fully realizing whatever blessing God has given us in the mountaintop moments of life, precisely because God is with us. Always has been and always will. His word assures us of that from beginning to end. It is always good to be with our Savior Jesus, wherever he is. That's important when we have these mountaintop moments. That's also important with everything that follows. You know, Peter, he needed this mountaintop moment. He had that one where he confessed Christ, and then he had that moment where he misunderstood what Jesus is all about, and he got scolded rightly by Jesus for his wrong presupposition about our Savior. But then Jesus takes him right back up to that mountain again. Why? So that they can make their home right there up on the mountain? Well, Peter wanted that. It's good for us to be here. But Jesus makes very clear that although there are these mountaintop moments where we get to see the blessings of God, we get glimpses of his glory and his grace, it's really important for us to remember that Jesus did not come so that there would just be glimpses of his heavenly glory. God has not given us a life only so that we would experience these little precipices of pleasure and these high points of health and success, these mountaintop moments of magnitude. No, he has come so that we would live with him forever. You see, glimpses of glory in this life are always fleeting because this world is filled with sin. Our lives are not free from our own sinful nature. And the wages of sin is death in this broken and dark world. And so Jesus wants us to be very clear that no matter where we are in life, whether it's mountaintop moments or anything that follows, that we always are with him and that he is always with us. You see what happens after this? All that glory goes away, and then what was to follow? Well, Jesus would take those three disciples and they would descend that mountaintop moment. And why? Well, look at the rhythm that we get to experience this coming week. This coming week, this Wednesday, is Ash Wednesday. And on Ash Wednesday, we begin this very solemn, serious, and pensive journey called Lent. We do not have a faith that is ambivalent, careless, and doesn't really give us any reason to be serious. No, if our faith actually gives us all the answers to life, to this world, and to eternity, then it deserves a serious look, and that's exactly what this 40-day journey from Ash Wednesday all the way to Easter Sunday is all about. Every step along the way, from Ash Wednesday and our midweek Advent devotion, midweek Lent devotions, excuse me, to every single Sunday, we get to see that there is no match for our Savior. And that means we get to compare our Savior, not just to everything we see in the Bible, but how everything we see in the readings that are going to come is emblematic of everything in our life too. Even the things that we hold near and dear. Those things that need to be put on the scale with Jesus to see that he was always greater than, no matter what. That's pretty hard. But that's exactly the kind of journey that Jesus knew these disciples needed then, and he knows that we need today. In fact, that's exactly what our Savior's all about. He's not just a Savior who wants to be with us on these mountaintop moments. He's a Savior who is always with us, even as he descends this mountain to us and another. You see, the next time Jesus would find himself on a mountain, there would be some structures there. Not the structures that Peter would suggest. Peter, in this event, he says, we could, let's build some shelters here for Moses, for Elijah. We look at the other gospel accounts where this appears. Peter wants to stay there. And that's a great motive. I mean, we would want to be there too. And yet, that's not where Jesus belonged. Because the next mountain where Jesus would find himself, there would be some structures. Not tents or shelters where people could live, but the type of structures where people went to die. Not structures where people would find comfort, but the type of structure where Jesus would experience hell. You see, Jesus wants us to be with him, and he always wants to be with us. No matter if it's those mountaintop moments, or even if we descend into those valleys. And that's very important. Because our Savior would leave this Mount of Transfiguration to go to that other mountain called Golgotha, and there he would be nailed to a cross to suffer and die for the sins of the whole world. And that includes yours and mine. You see, our Savior is not just a Savior who likes these glorious moments. He's so serious that he would leave this mountain so that we would ascend once, inevitably and eternally, to the mount called Zion, a picture of heaven. And that's only because he's willing to go down to the valley of the shadow of death to suffer, to die in that other mountain called Golgotha, so we would be with him. And that's exactly what makes that prayer I mentioned at the beginning, "Thy will be done," so powerful. Because as God carries out his will in heaven and on earth, sometimes that goes well, and it's easy to pray that prayer. Sometimes that's hard. Whether it's, as I mentioned earlier, through the gritted teeth and tear-soaked cheeks when we're wondering how God is going to fix things. We have limited information and things aren't going well and we pray, "Thy will be done." Remember, this is the same God and Savior who doesn't just give us these mountaintop moments. He goes down into the valley of the shadow of death, and it was his will to suffer and die so we would have eternal life, freedom from everything that makes us grit our teeth, everything that keeps us up at night, everything that makes us cry and filled with grief. This is the type of Savior that we have, the type of Savior we get to see, and the type of glory that is fully developed as opposed to the world's definition of glory. You see, this heavenly glory that we get to see on the Mount of Transfiguration is just the beginning. It is not the end. What we see in these mountaintop moments, yes, these are blessings in life, but this mountaintop moment for Jesus, it reveals a glimpse of who he really came to be, not a Savior who just shines for a little bit, but a Savior who would even continue to set that aside after talking with the figureheads of the Old Testament to go and carry out what the Old Testament promised all along. That God would send his Son, Jesus. And this Savior, born of a virgin, would perfectly live in our place and would die on the cross to take away our debt. And on the third day, he would rise again from the dead so that, yes, even in our flesh, we would one day see God, because his rising from the grave is only the first fruits. So it is important for us to always and forever be with Jesus and he with us. Whether it's these mountaintop moments, or even if we must descend into those low points in life. Because God, who gives us his word and whose will is always best, will always watch over us with care, no matter if the experience is surreal or the reality includes suffering. Our Savior is always with us. He leads us to follow him and to take up our cross, whatever that suffering might be, for his name. For in the end, he proves that he is always and forever worth it. And so we say with Peter, not just on those mountaintop moments, but in those valleys too, "Lord, it is always good to be here with you. Lord Jesus, it is always good to be here with you in your word." God grant that to you today and always. Amen.